This is Gary Carpenter. I need to give you a short introduction before you listen to tonight's message. This message is done at the Sunday night service following our October Power and Prayer Conference at the Prayer Center here in Tulsa, Oklahoma. So you'll hear me referring back to the messages, and I thought you should know that I'm referring to the messages that were spoken by the various teachers during the October Power and Prayer Conference 2010. With that understood, enjoy the message. Knowing that this service was coming tonight, I wish I had access already to every message that was delivered. I'd like to go back, and I can't hardly wait to get them where I can. That's way too much meat to be able to digest that quick. I mean, I've got to go back and listen to them. But as I was just remembering, as I could, the messages, what is the Father saying to us? Didn't you think it was amazing how He wove together all of those messages? And I was going, well, now, if there was one theme that I got from Him, number one, He's trying to get us truly to understand He is our Father. Mm-hmm. He's trying to get us to understand we're not in a religion. And He's trying to get us to understand that the secret is not more power. The secret is more love. Mm-hmm. More of God in us, because God is love. So I was going back and I was thinking, all right, now starting with Bronk on Sunday. You know, he went to that passage in Ephesians where it says that you would know the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. And I'm thinking of the love of God. You know, that passage always reminds me of when God brought Abraham to the Promised Land. Mm-hmm. Remember what He said to him? He says, I want you to walk up and down the length, the width, the breadth. All that you can see, I will give unto you. I think what it is as we pray in the Holy Ghost and we see more of the love of God, all that we can see, He gives that unto us. Mm-hmm. We are changed into that same image. So it started off with that. Of course, Dave came out and ministered Sunday night with the love of God and everything that happened there. And then I was thinking about, I may not have these in order, but I was thinking about Alan Taylor's message about how God is a Father. And the enjoyment that he gets, you know, he always brings Harrison, his son Harrison, into it because it helps him understand the real relationship that we're in. Alan can't talk about Harrison without you sharing somewhat in the joy he is experiencing fathering Harrison. And he's relating that to God and he's going, what we've not understood is the joy that the Father has in fathering us. That's what he enjoys, is being our Father. So open up to, with that right there, now we'll open up to Hebrews for a moment. Maybe that'll help us take a little bit of the fire and brimstone and sulfur away from this passage. Because everyone seems to stay away from it. But it's one of the best passages in all of the New Testament for us. And as you know quickly, Sue says, I'm the master of synopsis. The letter to the Hebrews was written during the first century because a lot of Jewish people who had grown up under the law, they thought the way you please God was keep the law of Moses. Then somebody came and preached Christ and Him crucified to them. And they understood then that He was the Lamb that was slain for them. And they were no longer to trust in their ability to keep the law, but they were to trust in His perfect obedience as the sacrifice for our sins. And to turn away from the works of the law to save them and turn to faith in Christ. Well, that's fine, except pressure came against them from their families and from the priests and the rabbis to, who is this Jesus? You need to give Him up and go back to the law of Moses. So that's the pressure that they were under. And the book of Hebrews was written to them to keep them from doing that very thing. Well, as he's nearing the end of the book, he kind of switches from theological arguments and he starts entering into a family argument, trying to get them to understand. He's gone, if you go through the book of Hebrews, it's all about the Levitical priesthood and the Melchizedek priesthood and the covenants and the sacrifices and all of these things. But suddenly in Hebrews 12, he starts saying, talking about Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And then he switches from theology to a family. He starts talking about your father. So let's pick it up here in Hebrews 12. And everybody goes, oh, this is a scary passage. This is the best passage you ever had. This is your hope for how many of you really would like to not be the same next year as you are? Okay, every hand for benefit. If we panned that video around, every hand went up. This is your passage. This is where he does that for you. So let's pick it up here in verse 5 of Hebrews 12. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. Now he says the exhortation which speaks unto you as what? Children. Not members of a religion, not part of a covenant now, although there's a covenant involved. He says, God wants to talk to you as children. And he talks here in a little while about him being the Father of spirits. We could have a worship service around that phrase right now. He is the Father of your spirit when you become a Christian and born again. All right, so whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son. And of course, I'm sorry, girls, this includes daughters, all the children, every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Now, that word chastising, the chastening of the Lord, doesn't that sound severe? If you look that word up in Strong's Concordance of Greek Words, the first and primary meaning is tutorage. T-U-T-O-R-A-G-E. And it means to tutor. It doesn't mean what we thought, you know, like, oh, yeah, fire and brimstone and all of that. It means to tutor. It's how many of you would like it? See, if Dave, now don't anybody try and make this happen. Everyone loves Dave.
Yeah.
How many of y'all think if you spent some one-on-one time with Dave, probably your transformation would be a little quicker than it is now? See, I think so. So a lot of people would love it. See, Dave comes out and he teaches like I'm doing now. Right now I'm not tutoring, I'm teaching. There's one instructor and a whole classroom here. Okay? Well, Dave, when he comes out, he's ministering or he's teaching. But see, a tutor, to use the word tutorage, a tutor is different. That's where you hire an expert and he has no other students involved. You're going to be one-on-one with that person until you get it. So, if I said, now, how many of you would like to have some one-on-one time with Dave Roberson and say, boy, I mean, every hand would go up and we'd take an offering for $19.95. No, I'm teasing about that part. But every hand would go up. But see, if I say, how many of you would like to have one-on-one tutoring with God your Father, every hand should go up. Amen. Except that word chastening scares us off. But it's exactly what the word means. He says, as you learn to become His child, and realize you're in a family. This word really means, well, how do we function in God's house? How do we function? Let's say it different than that. How do we function in our house? You belong to the family of God. Again, he's reminding me again. I know many of you have heard this. You're going to hear it again. I've been at this too long to disobey him now. Everyone knows the story of Tarzan. Tarzan was actually an Englishman, but they had some kind of plane crash or something, and he was raised as a little boy, and he was raised by apes. You know, he was the, you know, king of the jungle. And I remember watching those black and white Johnny Weissmuller movies. Boy, I loved all that swinging, throwing that vine. You know, and you know, here goes, you know, going through there, and you know, and he learned how to do all the jungle things because he was raised in that environment. Even though really, by birth, he was a nobleman. Well, usually all we ever saw on TV was those episodes, but in the real book, he is discovered later on. They find him, and they realize who he is, and they take him to England, and he is a lord or a baron or something, and he's got an inheritance. And they, Lord Greystone, very good. And they're trying to get him to take his place. They sit him down at the long, can you just picture this? They sit him down at one of those long dining tables. You've seen them in the movies, those long English dining tables, you know, 20 foot long or something. And they set the steak and the mashed potatoes and the broccoli or whatever it is they're going to serve for the meal. And he's got all his silverware there. The first time, what's he going to do? Mashed potatoes, one hand, ripping that steak off with his teeth. And they're going, no, 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 that's not how we do it. In the house you're born into. That's not how we do it here. In the jungle, that's how you function. But you don't function that way here. See, you were raised, we were born into a lost world. We were born into a lost world. We were raised, for the most part, in America, we're raised in a school system now that's pretty much devoid of God. And they'll tell you, really, you are descended of apes. I mean, I'm not far off here now. And they teach you, you know, you learn, quote, the ways of the world. Do unto them before they do unto you. You know, you don't get mad, get even.
He who has the gold makes the rules.
He who has the gold makes the rules. How about this one? He who dies with the most toys wins.
Yeah.
I always say he who dies with the most toys still dies. But we're raised according to a lost and a fallen world. Now get it, you've got a death nature to begin with, passed down to you from Adam. Then your mind is trained by a fallen system for however many years before you get born again. I was 33 before I really got born again. And then it was 12 more years before I really learned how to turn myself over to God, where I could start having my mind renewed by the Holy Ghost. So this chastening here, that's why he says, every son, every child whom the Lord receives, trust me, you need some tutoring. You don't do things in the kingdom of light the same way you do in the kingdom of darkness. That's why when you first start hearing Luke 6, the real Luke 6 for the first time, you know, let's just look over there for a moment. This Luke 6. Jesus says near the end of the chapter, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? I can answer that. It's because we were trained by a dead system, by a fallen system. We were trained that way. And we haven't been tutored, see? Alright? I don't want to stay just on this subject. Now, we've got some more to say here tonight. But let's look at Luke 6:27. See, this goes completely opposite of the way of the world. Luke 6:27. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. Nobody has any trouble with that, right? We were all raised that way, right? Do good to them which hate you. I mean, they hate you. They want you to die. And what's God say? Do good to them. Preach is real good. I mean, not real easy to do. Those that curse you. Now, picture if we's walking out, and there's a bunch of people out in the parking lot. We're trying to get to our car. And as we're going, they're throwing tomatoes and eggs and cursing, calling you everything but a good person. Cursing at you. And it says, bless them. Father, I pray that you bless them. Smack. Oh, God, it was an egg. Father, I pray. Yes, a tomato. Father, I pray that you bless them. You know, and pray for them which actually despitefully use you. They didn't just use you. They did it despitefully. They did it on purpose. And God says, before you go to bed tonight, you pray for them. Doesn't that come naturally to every human?
No.
Has the point been made? The point been made? That's why he says, if you will endure the chastening. See, I never heard of a message before I heard of the message of this house, how I could activate the chastening. Praying in tongues, I have found nothing like. Well, reading the word itself is your first light. I mean, I remember hearing that, you know, reading that path. Now, to read that passage is one thing. Even to agree with Christ that it would be a good thing to do is another thing. How in the world? And you can even make your best human effort. I'm going to walk in love towards my enemies. And you can do okay for a season. You can do okay. But eventually, what you really are is going to come back out. And until I heard the message of this house, how do you activate the chastening? How in the world do you transform your heart to where you see that vile, evil person the same way God does? Because God's not kidding. He's not making a show. He loves that guy. My Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So he is love, and he's trying to chasten, he's trying to tutor us, trying to instruct us, so that we can actually function as the lords, if you'll allow me, as the kings and priests of the house that we really belong to. He's rescued us all out of the jungle, so we don't swing on vines anymore and eat with our fingers. He's trying to teach us, how do you really function as a child of God? And I was thinking about Jim Martin's message. Well, that's back. LaRue was before Jim. Okay, LaRue's message. Now, LaRue, just to be honest with you, there was a time when I was in real constant fellowship with LaRue, but just because of certain events for like the last two or three years, I can count on one hand the number of times I've talked with him. He's been busy. I've been busy. I don't know exactly what he's been preaching. I know a little bit. But he doesn't know what we've been teaching here. So here he begins his message. And you remember how he emphasized three or four verses where Jesus said, Father, I pray that where I am, they may be also. And he asked that question. Now the question is, where is he? And where are we supposed to be? And I leaned in my chair and spoke to Mark Jenkins sitting right next to me. I said, seated at the right hand of God. because we'd all been studying Ephesians. You know, for like a year. And we knew that's where positionally he is, and positionally that's where we're seated. Now, he didn't know that. Yet, and he came through a different avenue. God brought him there by way of John, pretty much. But did you notice? He wound up in the same place. And then I got to have fellowship with him. We got to go pound the table and talk about God at Cracker Barrel. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Cornbread and... Anyway. I recommend it. And we got to talking about Hebrews, because you really can't make that journey without, you got to learn some things out of Hebrews. And he says, you've been teaching out of Hebrews. And I said, I've been teaching out of Hebrews. He goes, I've been teaching out of Hebrews. We got to compare notes. You would have thought we had sat under the same tutor. Yeah. Isn't that amazing? Then here comes Jim Martin and his message. And bringing out those three words. I hope I can do this right now. The first one is dunamis. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you. And I love that analogy he did of a flashlight. I can understand the flashlight. He says that dunamis that comes, it is the power of the Holy Ghost, but it's like potential energy. It's like a battery. So you put the batteries in you've got potential energy, but there is nothing happening yet. What you really want to have is Kratos, and that's Kratos, I think. TOS, yeah, Kratos. Kratos. Boy, you guys are becoming Greekies. Hallelujah. So, he says, you know, see, God's Word is like that. Do you ever know that? How many of you think God's Word has power?
Yeah.
You know, God doesn't intend, even though it does have power, do you know He doesn't intend for you to wear this like a rabbit's foot? You know, like a lucky charm? Did you know laying on your coffee table in your house? You know, the big Bible that everybody sees when they come, you know? Now that is God's Word. It is full of power. I mean, God's Word is God, really. But laying on your coffee table with nobody doing anything with it, it has all the power to change your whole world. But nothing will happen until somebody acts on God's Word. First you have to hear it, read it, somehow it has to come into you, and that's how faith comes, but even that's not it. Faith without works, my brothers and sisters, is dead. Sometime or another, you're going to have to translate faith into action. You're going to have to speak God's Word. You're going to have to pray. You're going to have to believe. And when you do that, the dunamis power that's in God's Word, it becomes that Kratos, and the light shines. Well, anyway, he's going through that flashlight analogy, and he's going, now we've got it full. You've got the Holy Ghost. You've got the same Holy Ghost that Jesus had. You've got the power of God. You loaded rascals. And what we're wanting is that light to shine. And we're wanting for light to penetrate the darkness, not only get people saved, you know, penetrate that blindness that says the God of this world has blinded their minds. We not only want to penetrate that and get them saved, but we want the blind to see and the lame to walk and the deaf to hear. He says, well, how do you translate between the dunamis and the Kratos, and the word in between those two is Energeo or something. It's where we get the word energize. Mm-hmm. Energize. Okay? Well, how do you do that? Well, in a battery, you know, what you do is you have to slide that switch and it places the contacts where now it connects the power that's in the batteries, and suddenly now the power begins to flow. And he says, so he goes to the verses in our New Testament that says, my beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, doing what?
Praying
in the Holy Ghost. Praying in other tongues has something to do with that. Then he goes to 1 Corinthians 14, where, my brethren, let's read that one. I don't want to misquote it. Edifies. Yeah, he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. There, that's the word I was looking for. We'll go ahead and read it in your Bible so you know it's really there. How do you slide the switch? How do you translate dunamis into kratos? Well, one of the ways is praying in other tongues, because it builds you up on your most holy faith. It energizes your it exalts you. How does it put it here? It says, 1 Corinthians 14:1, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. No man understands him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he that prophesies speaks unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Here it is. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself. It starts building you up. It starts releasing that dunamis power. It's hard to bring light to others when you're walking in darkness yourself. Isn't that true?
Amen.
You know? I know in my own case, I was well trained by the prosperity teachers of the 80s. And my mindset agreed with everything they'd been taught. That's what I thought was the truth. And I believed a lot of stuff that was not true. My focus, they had turned my focus on my giving. Every time I give, it really wasn't so much about you anymore. It wasn't so much about hurting people or the lost. My giving had more to do with me, because they had made the focus of it my hundredfold return. I needed to plant my best seed. Why? To meet my need. Everything about it was me, 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 you know. By the way, my granddaughter, Lily, 3 years old, you know, they can really teach you a lot about the flesh. Boy, we love our grandkids now, I'm telling you. I was taking her and her friend to school, and I can't see what they're doing. They're in the back seat, you know. But I hear this part of the conversation, I hear Lily say, this is the flesh. She says, it's mine, I keep it. Boy, the flesh is like that. I'm not giving nothing. It's mine, I keep it. You know? So what they did, these prosperity teachers, they appeal to the unrenewed portion of my soul, the part of me that wants to keep it, and the part of me that still doesn't think like Jesus. And they somehow hooked my giving up with the part of me that wants always more. And then you hear Dave comes out after praying all these years in the Holy Ghost. He says, you want to know a rich man? A wealthy person? That's a person that when they give, the last thing on their mind is themselves. Mm-hmm. See, and I've watched the Holy Ghost do that. All I did in those trucks was just start praying in the Holy Ghost. I didn't have time to read my Bible anymore. I didn't have time to... Nothing else really changed. The only thing that changed was I had a lot of time to pray in the Holy Ghost. And sure, as sure as I did over the next 2 years, He basically just untaught all of that junk out of me and got me right back to a pureness of heart, so that when I gave, it wasn't about us. And I didn't know everything about it. I'm still learning more about it. But He turned my whole heart motivation. Boy, when we give, it's about you. Or it's about the gospel. Or it's about that person that doesn't have their needs met, you know. Well, that's God. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. See, that we wouldn't perish. What I'm hoping for is that this conference doesn't just end with a partial revelation. We got parts of this, but I watched God orchestrate a whole conference. Then it ended with Mark Jenkins coming full circle back around to worship. Because see, Jim Martin did good. Did he not do good? What's in those batteries? See, what causes the energy? What's in those batteries? What's in the Holy Ghost? Is the Holy Ghost. It's God. Those batteries, what charges them is love. And private worship, not praying in tongues. Now, tongues will reteach you. He'll straighten out your doctrine. It'll do a lot of things for you. But the message I heard this week was now private worship. If you want to really start partaking more of God's love, His heart, let's put it this way, where He can pour Himself into those batteries on the inside of us, if He can start, what's in those batteries is love. Where are you going to get that? Except from God. And everybody, you know, Dave says it, now Mark is saying it, everyone that I know that has been down that path, they say, come follow. This is where you receive more of God's love. This is where you see Him for... And Dave called me. I was the one that he called. This was several years ago. Y'all remember the days of the conferences when Dave would come out and stand there and cry? And then we'd walk Dave right back and somebody else, you know. Then one time they brought in Tim after that. Said, okay, Tim, you come up and take the service. Tim had been doing the message. Tim starts crying. He's a mess. So they start looking around the room. Do we have any ministers left who is such a flesh creature that he can stand this anointing? And they go, Gary, come up here, you know. I said, no problem, you know. I came right up there. But I was the one that he called. Dave had spent untold hours worshiping God for a season. I mean, weeks, months he'd been doing this, maybe a year or longer. And he called me. He was really, really concerned. I could barely understand him on the phone. He was like gasping for air. He said, well, Gary, pray for me. I can't stop crying. I've been crying for 9 hours. 9 hours. I can't stop. And I said, I'm saying it. It took him a long time to get that across to me because he was weeping and crying. And I'm going, what have you been doing? And he says, I've been worshiping God. And for about 3 seconds, I saw people the way that he sees them. And I could feel his love for the lost. And it's reduced me to this. And I can't stop crying. After that he would say, God, because it was just about 3 seconds, he said, God kissed him with compassion. Just that short experience was enough. Y'all know how it was. He'd walk in the room and the atmosphere would change. Wouldn't it? Just walk in the room and the whole people would be talking and everything. Whoa. Something, a presence would come in the room and it's God, see? So I'm trying to watch the flow of this conference and how it went. He wants us to know He's our Father. God wants us to know He loves us. Oh, how about Alan Taylor's message? Alan Taylor. End result. God will walk through hell with you, with your faults. He will answer your prayers with your faults as long as you don't start justifying them. And as long as you don't start denying that He can still change you. See, where you get in danger is you just give up finally. Say, well, I'm just going to be your temper tantrum child. That's just how I am. I have a short fuse. You know, a lot of people say, I just have a short fuse and that's the way I am and you've got to love me. And we will. And He will. But that still doesn't mean you've got to stay that way. Yep. Now, if you'll continue doing, I mean, I'm one that knows for experience, I smoked for eternity in 3 days. I tried to quit for years, even as a minister, and I couldn't quit. But I never did just give up. I never did go, okay, that's it. I'm never going to, you know, I've told you the stories. Patches came out, so I tried the patches. That didn't work. Then they had the nicotine gum. I tried that. That didn't work. I had prayer lines, Marilyn Hickey, Kenneth Hagin, wasn't Fred Price. Who was it? Norval Hayes. I don't know how many. Stomped on my lighter, stomped on my cigarettes, had to stop at the Quick Trip on the way home and buy more. You know, I mean, this one, I was ministering in another state one time, traveling to the meeting. I was chewing nicotine gum, had a patch on each arm, nicotine patch on each arm, and had to pull over for a cigarette. I mean, you talk about addiction, I understand addiction, and I would cry, I just, God. And He healed cancer through my nicotine-stained fingers. You came too late to tell me. He won't use you, faults and all. If He doesn't use people with faults, He ain't got nobody to use now. Amen. Get over yourself. Get over yourself now. Let Him use you right where you are. But the point of it is we don't have to stay like we are. You see, you keep on doing the things that you know that will eventually wind up in your freedom, like continue to pray in tongues. Continue. I did serious fasting off and on for a year. Continue to confess God's Word, calling myself free and just smoking away, you know. But I continue to do those things, and sure enough, now how He got me free would probably be different. With me, I had a personal encounter with the Lord. With you, it might be something different. But the point is, whom the Son sets free is free indeed, and your freedom's coming. But not if you give up. See? Yeah, I can't just go, well, that's it. I'm just going to smoke till the day I die, and I'm just going to be God's smoking child, and that's it. Well, now you have reduced, you're pulling away from His power to help you now, see? No, just do the things that you know to do. Pray in tongues, meditate the Word, worship, fast, do the whole message. You keep doing that. What happens is if you keep doing that, you'll pass the baton of responsibility from you to Him. See, those prayers, all of those prayers are designed to be answered. And eventually you'll get them all prayed, and you'll fast yourself toward this, you know, all those messages Dave has taught us where you build yourself up praying in the Spirit, you bring the flesh low by fasting, and there's that war that goes on. But eventually you'll cross over and your spirit man will dance on that flesh. Glory to God. It's been so many years now, I can't believe I ever did it. Boy, and I've taught on that a lot of times. That was a tough one. Thank God it's behind. And I thought, we'll start winding it down. See, I thought if I ever whipped that one, that was like the biggest thing in my life. You know, the holdover from the old days, you know. I thought, sure, once I whipped that one, the vessel probably would be pretty clean. I figured that must be the end of it, you know. Oh, dear God. There was more chastening and still is more chastening after that. You find out you don't see people the way He does. You won't lay down your life for them the way that He will. Mm-hmm. So you have to keep giving yourself to the Holy Ghost and let Him literally endure the chastening. Yes, sir. Go back to Hebrews. I got to give you this part or I didn't do my job. Hallelujah. When those come out at Dave's website and or ICTUS, when those come out, I really recommend that you listen to those again. I'm going to go over them, and I think God prepared a banquet for us. And I'm going to digest those things until they're bone of my bone. They become part of me, and hopefully do it. But getting back to this chastening, look here, he says, let's pick it up in verse 9 of Hebrews 12. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Mm-hmm. Now think about it. The father of your flesh, when you disobey, I'll just talk about the father of my flesh, O.R. Carpenter. Trust me, he knew how to correct me. And he corrected me in the flesh. He knew how to apply the board of understanding to the seat of learning. Okay? All right? So, you know, our fathers in the flesh, the correction normally comes in the flesh. You'll really find in the Old Testament, because they were not born again, God normally had to correct Israel through the flesh. Mm-hmm. Okay? But notice here, He's called the Father of our spirits. Mm-hmm. See, He doesn't put cancer on you to correct you. He doesn't give you a car wreck to correct you. Mm-hmm. You want to know how He corrects you? It's real easy. You can test it for yourself. Go to Walmart right after the service. There's one in Glenpool. It's open 24 hours. Walk in there, walk over to anything, and just even act like you're going to steal something. You know what's going to happen. You're going to get a spanking right on the inside. You're getting ready to steal that and something, boy, right on the inside. You're getting chastised. You're going, no, don't you do that. Or how about just tell a lie to somebody? Walk away, I'm going to get away with it. You're not going to get away with it. The father of your spirit, you're going to get corrected, man. The father of our flesh corrected us in the flesh, but the father of your spirit, He corrects you in your spirit. He corrects you. Yeah. And you chew somebody out and walk away and give somebody a gesture with your hand driving the car. Not this one. Not this one, okay. A different gesture. You can't even get away with that. I mean, he'll get on your case big. You're getting a whooping. Already on the inside. It's in your spirit. Well, he's correcting you, see. Okay, verse 10. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he is doing what? He does his chastening for our profit. Now, I love this. What's it all about? That we might be partakers of his holiness. The first message I ever heard Alan Taylor preach, now he's been in ministry for 20 years, but the first one that I ever heard him teach, I'll take it with me to my grave, I'll never forget it. He said, God's free gift to man is righteousness through the blood of Christ. Man's gift back to God is holiness through death of the flesh. That is real good. I'll try. God's free gift to man was righteousness through the blood of Jesus Christ. But man's gift back to God is holiness through the death, or you could say mortification, of the flesh. Well, that comes by the building up of your new nature and the putting down of the flesh nature. The strong, it's not just the physical appetites of the flesh, you know, but it's, you don't hate with your thumb. My thumb hates you, you know. No, it's strongholds in the soul. It's, so when it says flesh, we actually mean not only the appetites of the physical body, but we mean every part of the soul that has not yet been renewed to the image of Christ. Amen. Now, let's keep going. We still haven't got to it. We haven't got to it yet. Verse 10 again. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. I'll tell you right now, there's a lot of Christians saved by the blood of Jesus that don't live very holy lives.
Amen.
Okay? No man without holiness, says right here, no man without holiness, you're not really going to see the Lord. Okay? We need to not just have it as a free gift. He wants us to partake of his holiness. That's why in the next verse it says, now no chastening, no tutoring, no instruction, even though it's for your profit, for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. In the margin, if you write in your Bible, you might consider writing the word impasse. That's what that's talking about right there, an impasse. You do the message, you pray, you meditate, you worship, you do the message. Everything's fine for a while. You're in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Everything's wonderful. And all of a sudden, like, I'll just take an easy one. All of a sudden, now the next thing that happens, he says, I need you to forgive your worst enemy. And you, like I did, y'all remember my deal. Let me tell it this way. A couple did me in. They did me in my mind, really bad. I hated them. I did not want to forgive them. I held a grudge against them. And then I got saved. I got spirit-filled. And I'm praying. One of the first things that I came up to in this chastening process, this instruction process, he says, well, I need you to, if you're not going to go very far with me, God says, unless you forgive them. And that's an impasse to me. I don't want to forgive them. Now, I'm just picking one thing. We could pick a lot of things right here. Soap operas. We could pick... some people might be pornography. Could be all kinds of things. Now, I'm just taking the one that everybody can relate with unforgiveness. I didn't want to forgive them. And he says, well, you're not going very far with me. He says, do you want your prayers answered? Yeah. Take me over to Mark 11, 24, 23, 24, 25, 26. Says, if when you stand praying, if you don't forgive, basically, you're not going to get your prayers answered. He says, do you want your prayers answered? Yeah. Well, you're going to have to forgive them. I don't want to forgive them. So he kept dealing with me, and I dealt with it a little bit during the conference. But basically, he gave me an instruction that I could do. I didn't want to do it, but I could do it. And it was, in that case, it was just every time I thought of them to pray for them, pray that God would bless them. So the first time I did it, I said, all right, God, I thought of them. I pray that you bless them, and you know I don't mean it. I didn't want to be a hypocrite before God. I figured he knew it anyway. But I kept doing that, and sure as the world, my heart began to change. Today, let me fast forward. Today, that same couple lives three blocks from my house. Whenever I have to take my 90-year-old mom to the doctor, somebody has to sit with my dad because he's bedfast. You want to know who sits with him? That couple. We do things together. We go out to eat together once in a while. You know, I mean, God has totally healed that whole situation. But you know, I could still be... Yes, sir. We'll finish with this. See, it doesn't seem joyous at the moment. Later on, when you get the fruit of it, it does. But no chastening. Normally, when you hit one of those impasses, you're not going to keep praying. You're either going to deal with it, or you're going to quit praying. But that's what Dave was saying today. You're not going to do both. That's what an impasse is. And then you're going to have to make up your own mind. And so I started to say this. I could still be back at square one with God. I've been here 18 years. I mean, that's a long time ago. I could still be in kindergarten, as far as God's concerned, with my tutoring, if I still was standing there going, I will not forgive. I will not forgive. And I'd still be back there, because you're not going on to the next thing until you let Him deal with this thing, whatever it is He's dealing with you. So my counsel is, like it says here, endure the chastening. Do this message. Pray. You don't know what's wrong with you anyhow. And even if you did, you know, then how do you change that? How do you... You're still the way you are. That's when His instructions will begin to come. And as you yield to those instructions, you will begin to really partake of His holiness. And the more we do that, then I know that opens doors into more of the fullness of who He is. And that is love itself. One day, our little flashlights, we're going to edify and edify and edify. One of these days, I mean, the light is going to shine. And revival has come. Let me tell you why unforgiveness is such a big deal in the kingdom of God. First off, you wouldn't be in it without being forgiven. Okay? Amen. But it's more than that. If you're going to be a tool, a vessel that He can use. So He's got this... We need someone to be really vile, ugly. Steve, step right over here. So I mean, this mean dude here. You know, child of Adam, child. What? You know, I mean, this guy's—he'll steal from you, and he'll slap you, and he'll take your goods, and he's mean. Nobody wants to be around him. He's got a foul mouth. He's drunk all the time, and he just doesn't he look the part? No. But anyway, and God's trying to save him. And he's going around, who can I get? Who's dead enough? Julie, I'm going to choose. I need a vessel that will show my love to this guy. And so she comes over here and she says, do you want to know Jesus? And he goes, slap. And she goes, forget you, buddy. I'm telling you right now. I'm going to, you know. And so he comes over here to Julie again. Not two Julies. And he comes over to Julie. Would you like to know Jesus? And he goes, slap. And I'm taking away your goods. And she says, not only am I going to walk away, I'm going to sue you. And God goes, well, I guess I can't use Julie. You see what happens? He's got to find somebody who's dead enough to get past the offenses. And that's why we got to go deeper into His love. Because without that, self-preservation. Did you hear that? Self-preservation at some point will trump the mission. And as soon as you become offended, as soon as... He can't use you anymore. In that case, and he has to find somebody. Right now, he's having to rely on Dave, the deadest person that I know. See, thank you. Give Steve a hand. This is where we're going, and it takes you got to have the real love of God to operate in this. Did you get anything out of that? Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah.